Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
Grab your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. As you do that, one more quick announcement. On March the 16th, we're having a church-wide old-fashioned dinner on the grounds right here after church. And so in the lobby, we're trying to be a little more organized. If you'll go by and sign up, so we'll and tell us what you're bringing so we don't have, 500 chicken drumsticks and no mashed potatoes. So if you'll do that, that'll help us kind of go in the right direction there. It's going to be a lot of fun. I hope you'll stay. I hope you'll stay for that. Mark 10 is our theme verse for the year. Mark 10, 43 through 45, here's what it says. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Man did not come to be served, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So that's where we've been going at the beginning of the year. We've been talking about humility. We've been asking God, Lord, bless us with humility. Tear away pride. Tear away things that would poke us to the top and push you down. God, make us into humble servants. And Jesus says, that's why he came. He's the model servant. And I want you to imagine for a moment a day. Imagine a day. Imagine a day that is to come, a day that will happen, a day that's not today, but someday. According to 2 Corinthians 5, where we sit in the presence of Christ and he weighs our life. He judges our life and weighs our works. It will happen. And when we stand before him, there will be no earthly titles of significance. It won't matter if we had a big house or a little house or no house. Our academic accomplishments will be utterly useless. The business we built, the land we owned, won't matter. What will matter is how we did on the earth loving and serving Jesus. Whether we use those earthly things to exalt him. The most significant one on that day will be the one who served in the greatest capacity. And I believe many will be surprised. On that day, servants will be elevated to the top. As a believer, you will receive crowns, a crown of righteousness, and it will be laid at the feet of the one who served the greatest, Jesus Christ, God's Son. It will be a natural response to the one who is worthy, to the one who is worthy. It will be a great day. It will be a shocking day. It will be a surprising day to many. And what I want for you, what I want for me, what I want for my family, most of all, is on that day you have no regrets. You have zero regrets. Nothing left undone. No work not accomplished. And all of our selfishness and pride defeated and laid under the authority of Jesus. I've got three characteristics that I want to share with you from the scriptures of a Jesus-loving servant. Three characteristics of a Jesus-loving servant. And I want you to write them down. First of all is this. Servants live a crucified life. Servants live a crucified life. Galatians 5:24 tells us, those who belong to Christ Jesus have, say it with me, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is easy to talk about. This is hard to live. There's a word there, a violent word that's used. And you probably are a step ahead of me. There's a violent word that's used. That word crucified is a heavy word. There's nothing easy about a crucifixion, right? Crucifixion means death. That's what it means. So we talk about crucifixion, when we talk about having a crucified flesh, what you mean is we're dying. What it means is something's dying, right? But not just dying in a certain way. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. It's a certain way. This is a public death. This is dying openly. This is dying publicly, completely. This is a willing death. Jesus willingly laid down his life. That's what the crucifixion was. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh. What that means is they have laid down their earthly desires, wants, and sinful tendencies in order to pick up the cause of Christ. We have laid down, right? We've laid down our agenda and say, Master, by faith, yours is way better. Remember Jesus in the garden? He's grappling with the idea of the cross. And he said, God, Father, if there's any way, come up, what is really, now would be a good time to come up with a plan B. Like, really, right now, he's sweating blood. The stress of the situation is so heavy upon him. And he says, yet, not my will, but yours be done. He willingly pursued that. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. So there's a belonging, right? Those who belong, a belonging to another. Our life, look this way, is a belonging to another. The other is Christ Jesus. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. So what's that all about? Well, if you look a couple verses earlier, we see that Paul is talking about life in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, right? So when he talks about belonging, he's talking about being connected. Those who are connected to Christ, and the metaphor is a vine with branches. That's the metaphor the Bible gives us. The vine with, he's the vine and we're the branches. Can you see that? So all sustaining life comes through the root system of the vine and extends out to the branches. So the fruit of the Spirit, I'll just read it to you. This is what it's like to belong. There's a fruit that comes. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things flow from the vine. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, there it is again, have crucified his flesh with his passions and desires. So this kind of sacrificial servanthood life requires a unique relationship to the vine, to Jesus. This belonging, this connection happens one way. How do you think that connection happens? Faith. Faith. Without faith, it is, help me, impossible to please God. Right? So the connection happens not because I am a loving, kind, what is the other fruit? self-controlled, good, joyful, forbearing, peaceful person. That's not what connects me. That's the result of the connection. What connects me is faith. And the good news is this. No matter where you are, who you are, what you've done, at any point in time, by the mercy of God, faith can rise up, right? And somebody on death row today can say, God, I made a mess of things. Master, I recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. Forgive me my sins. And a connection happens. Just for clarity's sake, not because of words, but because of faith. Because of faith. You're connected to Him through faith. Servants are crucified life, live a crucified life. And that happens because we're connected by faith. And the good news is this, you're not alone. Because Jesus makes that possible. Jesus makes the work of the cross for your life possible. We have the work of Christ on the cross. Are you thankful? It is good to rehearse that on a regular basis. It is good to rehearse that on a regular basis. The things of God, because of the cross, the things of God are not placed in your hand. They're placed within your grasp. They're not placed within your hand, they're placed within your grasp. So because of Christ, it is now possible. Before it was impossible, now it's possible. Possible because human faith meets supernatural power and God works by His mercy through knuckleheads like us. Come on, I got rotavirus or whatever I got. Can you just laugh at me a little bit? I thank you for all you mothers that gave birth. Just, I know what it's like, you know? I took my temperature about six times. 98.2. This thing's wrong. Jamie, get us a thermometer that works. I'm bad sick. Jesus' work on the cross, this is important. This is not a theological idiosyncrasy. This is important. Jesus' work on the cross does not make it automatic. It makes it possible. It makes it possible. His will is that none should perish. That's why we go. That's why we go. That's why we send. That's why we invite. He makes it possible. Galatians 5:24. Again, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. That's the New Living Translation. I like that. They've crucified them there. God initiates, we respond. When you respond in faith, something powerful happens. Something powerful happens. The passions and desires of our sinful nature are nailed to His cross, and they are crucified there. Right there on the cross with Jesus. That's what happens through faith. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said this, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. There it is, right? Jesus doesn't make it automatic, He makes it possible. Now, because of His strength and His power, I have the capacity to obey. I have the ability to respond with a yes. I have the willingness to say yes because He is initiated. I can choose to reject. To my peril, I can choose that. And you can choose that. To your peril, but to your joy, you can say yes. It's so much better. It's so much better when you say yes. Jesus gives a very direct and simple response to his followers, to us, what it's like. He says, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. Jesus was wrongfully sentenced to death, ridiculed, beaten, spat on. He was condemned to die. The Romans made Jesus carry his cross, right? You saw the movie? Did you see the movie? Many scholars believe the cross was 80 to 100 pounds. He had already gone through a torture that for many would not be life-sustaining. Many would have died there. But what is astonishing is that Christ doesn't give up. He carries a cross. He accepts God's will and God's plan for him. He carries it, right? There's something that I've had to learn. I've learned not only to accept God's plan for my life, but also be resilient and be immovable in my faith when it's hard. And those are kind of easy to preach and kind of hard to live, you know? In times of difficulty, it is easy for us to try to run away from our problems, pretend they don't exist. One thing that I believe Jesus is showing us by carrying his own cross is that we find true peace when we decide to embrace our suffering head on and to move through challenges no matter how difficult they are. How do you get stronger? And here's another one. At one point, Jesus ran out of physical strength to do it. He struggled. He fell. And the Romans are, you know, pushing him. He just can't get up, so they grab Simon, right, to come to his aid, to help Jesus carry his cross. And so there are times when we carry our cross, it may be a team effort. Man, it may need community. It may need, hey, I'm on a struggle bus, man. Hey, I'm being bombarded with temptation. Hey, I don't know if I could take one more phone call. I don't know. Would you stand with me? This is hard. If I just knew someone was with me, I'd at least feel better about it. Last week was a great week. We sent our kids to camp 4, 5, 6, for 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. Powerful time. Whoop, whoop. Some of them encountered the presence of God. Some were baptized in the Holy Spirit. With the evidence of speaking in tongues, they're revived and renewed. And for those of you who are here, we heard Joel Marbit. Looks like a character from Duck Dynasty, right? With the beard and the hair. One of our own, Blount County boy. Spent the last 26 years in Ecuador, reaching unreached people groups. And he challenged us to do something about a lost world. And he challenged us to write our name down and challenged us to consider a faith promise commitment above and beyond a tithe to support global missions. And many of you responded. And I just want to celebrate that for a moment. When we add up all the faith promise and regular missions giving, it comes to annual, throw the number up there, $28,592. Come on, of projected income for global missions. And last week, out of your generosity, you gave $1,570 for an immediate need in Ecuador to help plant a church. We have committed $5,000. We've sown that $1,500 already because it's in. And we will follow through with the rest of the 3,500. We will do it. We're going to build that church in Ecuador. Come on, we're going to do it. So when you add those two up, total projected for the year is over $30,000. Come on, for global missions. And we will keep that in front of you. And we will remind you of the need and encourage you to be generous because the cause is worthy. Joel left a video for us to watch today, and I want to play that for you. Check it out with me.
A lot of times I said, how do you know that you were called to be a missionary? And for me, my thought was, if this is real, why am I going to do anything else with my life? I mean, if I really believe what I say I believe, why am I going to waste my time doing anything else? You know, I'll do anything. And what was crazy is I still have that attitude. I'll do anything. I don't care. I'll do it for Jesus. I didn't particularly feel called to this life. I didn't feel called to live in a hammock or to sweat every waking moment of your life or to be in situations that are dirty and filthy. I never planned on being with people that were undereducated. And we rode up into this village that we had not even planned on visiting. And we rode into the village, and when we got there, there were three old women that were there waiting on us. And one of these women was just tears rolling down her eyes. And she looked at me and she said, because when we were little girls, we became Christians in our village, and their village was all the way in another province. They said, we became Christians in that village, and there was a church there, but our husbands came, and they took us, and they brought us here, and we don't have a Bible. We do not have any other Christians around. There's no one else around. And so we have been praying. The three of us have been praying for 20 years for God to send somebody. I'm laying there, and I'm praying, and I'm saying, God, I know that you have someone. And I was praying Luke 10:2. I said, God, send laborers in the harvest field. Lord, send workers, send people to come and plant churches among these people. God, send a man, send a woman, send young people. But God asked me one question. He said, but if you don't, then who will? He said, you've seen the sights, you've seen the sounds, you see the need, and if you don't do it, then who am I going to get to do it? That was in 1998, and I said, okay, God, I'll do it. And in 2000, what was crazy is I met Leah. I remember thinking to myself, God, I'm this close to getting married. I will not tell her that I'm called to the jungle because she will never marry me. I feel like God just said, you don't have to, I'm telling her. And that day, I'm in one village and she's in another village. And when I get into that village, I'm looking around and I know that's where my heart is. And God says, I'm telling her right now. And I remember walking back into a hotel room that night. And when I walked into the hotel room, she's sitting on the edge of the bed. And she said, I need to tell you something. I said, no, let me tell you. God told you that we need to move here and that we're supposed to reach the Shuar people. And she starts crying. I said, yes, that's what we're gonna do. You know, so many times we live our life wondering if we're called to do something. And I think it's the wrong question to ask. I think the question that we have to ask, are we not called to do something? Because I think Jesus is pretty clear. We're called. We don't have an option. We cannot deny the Great Commission. We have to do something. The need is the call, and we got to respond. We're so concerned about getting all of our ducks in a row. Those people that are waiting to do that are never going to do anything for God. Realistically, the burning bush only comes to tell us not to do something. And anything else, guess what we have to do? We have to respond. God doesn't have a plan B. He has one plan, and we're all part of it. Stop trying to get everything, all your ducks in a row, and make it all happen. Stop trying to have all the answers. If you don't want me to do this, then send me a burning bush. If you don't want me to respond to this need, tell me that, Lord. Tell me that. Some of you have pretexts for obedience. You know what that means? That means you say, okay, God, when I have this much money, and when I have this, and when I have that, and when I have this, then I'm going to do something for you. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. When we obey God partially in our lives, it's the same as if we were totally disobedient to the Lord. What are the things you're trying to get in order so that God can use you. I'm just ignorant enough to believe that if He says it, then I can do it. It doesn't mean I'm going to have success, but it means I'm going to have His blessing, which is much more important than success.
So what I want us to do is take about 2 minutes. If you've received the card in your hand, I want you to look at it real quick. Just want to take about 120 seconds to walk you through it. What we're saying is that we believe that this mission is so important, it's worth sacrificial giving to. We believe that. I believe that. I believe the Bible's clear about that. And this is our effort to help fulfill the Great Commission. Again, I really encourage you to grab one of those booklets, read through it, celebrate what God helped us do last year and what we feel like are our goals for this year. Take a moment and write your name on the card. And then I want you to pray this prayer in a minute. We're going to pray. And say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And just do that, whatever that is. What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Some of you might think, you know, I was talking to a young lady the other day. She's like, we're talking about tithing. She's like, how do you tithe if you don't have a job? I said, well, I explained tithing to her, and it's the first fruits of your income. If you don't have an income, God's not going to ask you something you don't have, right? He's not asking you what you don't have. He's asking you what you do have. And so this is, look, it's by faith. I'm going to make a promise. As God enables me to give, if He will let it come through my hand or to my hand, I'll let it go through my hand. That's what it is. And by and if it doesn't, if you don't have nothing to give, you don't have nothing to give. But it's a faith promise, and no one's going to come knock on your door and say, hey, where's that $50 a month that you said you're going to give? We're not going to do that, but I'll probably send you a letter just to encourage you once, maybe twice, give you an update. That's it. It's not a hard pressure thing, but we're making plans and projections. So can we pause for a moment, pray? And I just want you to pray. God, what would you have me to do? That's it. That's it. No twisting arms. We don't do that stuff here. No hard sell. I think Jesus made the hard sell Himself. Go in all the world and make disciples. Can we bow our heads for a moment? Take that card in your hand if you have one. Father, I thank you for people like Joel Marbot who comes and challenges us to live a crucified life. I thank you, Lord, that you are raising up out of this church and this generation and this house those who will go into the harvest field, not just Birmingham, and thank God for them. Thank God for the nursery worker today and the golf cart guy today and the ushers today and the kids workers today and the worship team today and the small group leaders today. Thank you for that here in Jerusalem. But we want to also obey you in Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. So help us with that. Now, God, speak to us. Speak a number. Speak a number that we could give weekly or monthly to missions. That's it. Whatever you would have us to do. $100 matters. $10 matters. $5 matters. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just speak to us. Christ's name, amen. This is the old 8th grade perforation. Remember that? This is how you perforated paper in 8th grade. And then you have to lick it. You ever do that? Is it just me? You did that, right? Does anyone do that? Not just me, did it? Thank you. Thank you, Stephen. If you do this enough, it'll tear. So keep the big part. Excuse me. Turn the big part in at the end. Keep the little part and put it in your Bible or on your refrigerator or in your mirror. And it's a faith. It's like, God, if you'll enable me, he might say something like, you know what? Why don't we skip Starbucks this week? Why don't we quit making them rich and why don't we put something in the kingdom? He may say that. He may say, you know, do you really need that dress? Or do you need those shoes? He might. I'm just saying, when you say, God, I'm yours, he might. He just might, right? So, servants of a crucified life. We're doing it in Jesus' name. Number two, servants follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We are not alone. We have the help of Jesus. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. He said, it is good that I go away, because when I go away, I'll send another one like me, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. We have the Holy Spirit, and that's great news. You know what's great news? Because you need help. You need help. You need help. Throw that on the screen. You tell your neighbor, turn your neighbor and say, you need help. Just tell them right now. Tell the other, turn around and say, you need help. You need help. Now, I know in our Western culture, sometimes a challenge is better to do indirect. For example, we need help. That is true. However, the you makes it personal. You need help. We need help. And these words can elicit a strong response, right? It's easier to hear the question, do you need help, rather than the statement, you need help. The question at least gives us the opportunity to opt out. Do you need help? I don't know. I don't think I do. Well, I can do it myself. I'm fine. Now, the reality is, you need help. But in the form of a statement, the words you need help gives a diagnosis, right? A diagnosis before the excuses can leave our mouth. The words can sound more like an accusation if we're not careful. It's one thing to admit, I get by with a little help from my friends. Most of us can agree to that. We even find ways to dress up superficial admissions as strengths. The help that we need, the help that we learn to long for, is not a push in the right direction. What we need is resurrection and restoration. We need help. You need help. I need help. And the beauty of the Holy Spirit is He's there to help. He's there to help. The Holy Spirit gives us freedom to admit our weaknesses. I just want to just help you out there for a moment. The Holy Spirit gives you freedom to admit your weaknesses, because He can't help you if you don't need no help. He can't help you if you don't need no help. I'm fine. I don't need help. You know, it's like the alcoholic, right? What's the first step? Now, that 10-step program didn't invent anything new. They just realized the spiritual truth. Right? Amen. Yeah, come on. I need help. I can't do this. I don't have the strength. I need help. And you say, Pastor, I'm not an alcoholic. But here's the deal. We're all born into sin. And you need help. I need help. Your pastor needs help. Right, Jamie? I feel like Raymond from that episode when he was sick and he saw, okay. Get in the bed, Raymond. You've got strep throat. The Holy Spirit gives us freedom to admit our weakness. The problem is that if we don't need help, we're hindered from looking to the Holy Spirit for resurrection and restoration, because we don't need it. The first step really is to say, I need help. I need, servant leaders need help. Servant leaders realize they need help. They live a crucified life. They follow the Holy Spirit's leadership. I need help, God. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, a.k.a. the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept Him, but it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. There it is. How do you keep the commandments? Rely on the Holy Spirit. Ask Him for help. We're given the answer right there that Jesus is for us. He prays for us. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Jesus is there to help, and he sends the Holy Spirit. Knowing that Jesus is for us in our weakness tells us of his loving and saving attitude for us. He's there in your weakness. He's there in your failings and difficulties and shortcomings. He's there. It means the arm-twisting game's over, right? He knows exactly what he is getting into with sinners like us, and it doesn't intimidate him. It doesn't scare him. Oh, it scared the Pharisees when he's hanging out, right? With not poor tax collectors and sinners. They got a bad rap. They were stealing from the people. He got a bad rap for dining with sinners. He's like not intimidated. I thought that would really have a punch to it. Try that again. He is not intimidated. He's not intimidated in whorehouses or crack houses. He's not intimidated in bars, straight bars, gay bars. He's not intimidated in cocaine parties. He's not intimidated in board meetings where they're cooking the books and stealing from the people. He's not intimidated. And he's certainly not intimidated by our shortcomings. He is like not intimidated. He's like, I'll take that. He knows exactly what he's getting into when he called you. Man, let that bring conviction and comfort. Let it do both, right? Here's some ways the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't know how to pray, with groans and utterances that can't be expressed. He prays for us and through us. The Holy Spirit strengthens us, gives us strength to stand strong for the things of God. It's a power other than ourselves that he brings. It's a comforting. He comforts us. He comforts us knowing that he's with us. It's an abiding presence. The distinction of a follower of Christ is that they carry presence. There's a presence. There's a presence with you, cross-carrying, Jesus-following servant. There's a presence with you. And you ought not to be intimidated either when he calls you to do hard things, because he's with you. He teaches us. He teaches us. He reminds us of the things that Christ taught and did. He brings to our remembrance. He counsels us. He directs us. He helps bear our burdens. He's an advocate for us. He does those things for you. He transforms your character. Oh, aren't you thankful? Hey, you may not be what you're gonna be, but at least you aren't what you used to be. Come on, man. Come on. It's okay to celebrate a little progress. It's okay to, you know, take some motivation from that, you know? It's okay. He transforms. The Holy Spirit helps us develop Christ-like character and attributes such as fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All that. He opens our heart and softens our heart to the working of Christ in the Father. He helps us to grow and ripen and mature. Learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Oh, if I give you just get one thing today. Learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm told that in the finance world, the way those who handle currency are taught to recognize counterfeit is not by handling counterfeit money, but by handling authentic money, by feeling it, looking in the light, seeing the watermarks, feeling the texture, feeling the lines, seeing the lines, so that when a counterfeit comes across the desk, They go, oh, that is not the real thing. Because they spent so much time with the real thing that they recognize a counterfeit. Friend, you must spend time with the real thing. Cultivate that relationship. So when a counterfeit voice or a counterfeit message or a counterfeit leader, you say, that is not God. That is not, I see that one coming a mile away. How? Because you're used to being with the real thing. He wants to be with you and abide with you. He's our Redeemer. God, make us sensitive to your leading, right? Help us, God. Worship team, come on. The last thing is this. Servants keep their eyes on the prize. Servants live a crucified life. We're picking up our cross, right? We're saying yes to the things that God made possible. God could have chosen to use somebody else. And quite honestly, he could use angels if he wanted to. Don't we see that peppered through the Bible over thousands of years? Right? I think it's peppered because it's not the normal means that God uses. The normal means that God uses is through you and me. That's the normal means. Can I tell you? Pray for your disconnected brothers and sisters who are in the Middle East who do not believe Jesus is the Messiah. Pray for them. Pray for them. It is story after story after story of the man with glowing white clothes and dreams is visiting Muslims. Story after story after story. To the point, there's a guy in Indonesia who holds a sign and says, have you seen the shiny man in white clothes? That's his ministry. And nobody who doesn't know what that is knows what to do with it. So he flies under the radar. He's building disciples because people are saying, I saw him in my dream. Who is he? But it's not the normal means. Praise God for that. The normal means is me and you. We follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to land on a word of encouragement to you. Keep your eyes on the prize. Many of you know I love to talk, watch, and speculate about running events. I might go home and watch YouTubes of some kid running in circles. I don't even know him. I don't know what it is. I think it's just the raw emotion involved. Who's going to reach down and grab something today? And just to watch that. Right? That's me. What would motivate someone to do that kind of work and that kind of pain? Apply any discipline, right? Apply any discipline. Because they visualize a day of goal achievement. They're motivated by the end result. The process is a means to get there. A certain distance or height or time or whatever, right? Servants keep their eyes on the prize. 1 John 2, Jesus says this to his followers. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves for the Father, if they love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But, read it with me, whoever does the will of God, what? Lives forever. What? Do you believe that? I do. I really do. Not only do I believe that, my whole life is centered around that. God is a God of love. He alone offers eternal life. The prize is one day you will be with Him forever. Remember when you were little and you look at the clock on the wall at school? I used to think those were torture devices. Between two, I don't know what time school gets out now. We'd get out like either 2:40 or 3, depends, right? Between 2:45 and 3, it's like, why? Oh, I can't wait. And 15 minutes felt like forever. Remember that? Yeah. And then you got a little older, and you're looking forward to Christmas maybe, and a week feels forever. And then a month feels really far, right? You get a couple laps around the block, and then you're like, next year feels really far out. And then you start talking about making plans 2 and 3 years down the road. And all of a sudden, you're like, 2 years ain't that far out. And then all of a sudden, you start talking about a decade from now. We got, right? As you mature, you see time differently. Don't you? Mature saints view eternity. Have eternity in mind. Have eternity in mind when you give. Have eternity in mind when you serve. Have eternity in mind when you bear one another's burdens. Have eternity in mind when you lay down your life and pick up your cross. Because whoever does the will of God lives forever. It's a promise. We hate the things of this world. We do not love the things of this world. Don't hold on to them tightly. Loosen your grip. Jesus said this, one closing passage. I'm just going to read it to you. You know what? Why don't you close your eyes? I want you to picture Jesus saying this. He had just rebuked Peter. Because Peter's like, oh, I'm going to stand with you, Jesus. Let me at him. Jesus is like, no, you're not. Within a few hours, you're going to throw in the towel, man. You're going to deny me 3 times. No, not me, Jesus, not me. He said, yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. The next verse that John records, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house have many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, will I come back and take you to be with me? That you may also be where I am. Wow. Right now, Jesus is preparing a place to be with you. Look what Joel said. And the material that's used to pave the roads is gold. The excess of heaven is what we long for. I will come back and take you to be with me so that we can be together. That's the longing of Christ. That's his longing. Open your eyes. Don't let your hearts be troubled when you face trials and temptations of many kinds. Don't let your hearts be troubled when things don't work out like we thought they should or would. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you, he says. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I'm making one for you. For you, so that we can be together. Yes. And if I go and do that, you can be assured of one thing. I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. I'm not doing all this for nothing. I'm doing this for you. That's what the Master says. So let that lighten the load a bit. When you feel like, God, why? God, really? Can I also tell you this? Everything doesn't have to be hard, right? Everything doesn't say, oh, everything doesn't have to be hard. In the presence of the Lord, things are easier. In the presence of the Lord, things are easier. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Keep your eyes on that day. That you stand before Christ and he weighs your life. He's preparing it. He weighs your life. And I don't think God wants you to get to live in perpetual upsetness about that day. Maybe we need to, my mom used to say, have a knot jerked in us from time to time because we're knuckleheads. But you could long for that day too. Come on. Long for that day. He's preparing a place for you. Would you stand all over the place? He's so good. He's so good. I believe God in this moment, if you'll let me, I'm prophesying to you right now, is calling some of you to a deeper place of carrying a cross. You might have thought, God, I don't know if I can do that. You may have even said those words, God, I don't know if I can do that. But listen, if he's the one leading, he's the one that sustains. If he's the one directing, he's the one that's empowering. If he's the one giving the command, he's the one that gives the substance. We are the branches. He's the vine. All that we need comes through the vine into the branches. Stay close to him. Stick to him, and you will have everything that you need. If you're here and you're far away from Christ, you need him. You came in lost. If you stood before him today, and he would say to you, why should I let you into heaven? You would not have a good answer. You would not have a good answer. But today you can know. If you're here today, you're far from God. Maybe you say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You just haven't been acting like one. Or maybe like, you know, I went to VBS a long time ago. And I made one of those macaroni necklaces. And, you know, I did a little bracelet or whatever. Maybe, yeah, and you, okay. But are you serving him now? That's what I'm saying. If that's you today, know that Christ loves you. He's longing for you to be with him. Because he wants to take you with him when he comes back. Because he's preparing a place. Would you close your eyes for a moment? If you're here and you say, Tim, I came in far from God, but I want to leave connected. I want to leave belonging. I want to leave as a branch connected to the vine. I need to get saved. I need to get born again. I need to lay some sin down, man. I've just been playing games. I've been compromising. I've not been obedient. But today's your day. Today's your day. It's a good day. It's a good day. And he's longing to be with you. If that's you, say, hey, would you pray for me today? Because today's my day. Today's my day to come back to God. Today's my day to belong to him. And I hear you. Faith is rising in my heart, and today's a day of surrender for me. That's you. Pray for me, Tim. Pray for me, Pastor. On the count of three, just wave at me, and I'll know. One, come on. Today's the day of salvation. Today's your day. Two, all over the place. Three, if that's you, just wave at me. Just wave at me. Just wave at me. Just wave at me. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yes, yes, yes. There's some of you that would say, okay, I'm born again. But God's wanting to root some things out. And I've been a little stubborn about it. But today I'm saying, I'm laying it down. Today I'm laying it down. Today I'm laying it down. Today's my day. Today's my day. Pray with me right now. If that's you, raise your hand, you should have. Say, dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for the work of the cross. I thank you for Jesus. And today I confess that I need help. Forgive me where I've sinned. I confess that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, who was crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day. And today I put you in your rightful place, the Lord of my life. I'll serve you all the days of my life. Today's my day of surrender. Thank you for saving me, forgiving me, for empowering me. Give me a fresh start. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.